It is just a joy to be with you this morning and to be able to share from God's word. And I'm going to speak perhaps a little bit from a different passage than you might be familiar with at Christmas time, or at least different for a Christmas message. But I think you'll get it. Let me first approach the throne of grace. Let's pray together. Father, we've been reminded today so often to remember you. Thank you, Father, that one day you spoke and light broke through the darkness. Thank you, Lord, that you came and love broke through the light. Thank you that at this time of year we can herald the birth of our Savior, that we can make much of that birth, and that we can present Jesus Christ and the reason he came. And so I pray today, Lord, that you would have your way, that you would fall fresh on us, that your spirit would move as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reaching for that and it's not going to work. Now, I don't know if you know who Jean-Baptiste Jules Bernadotte. I don't know if you know who he was or who he is, but he was a king. And he became a king in a very unusual way. He was born to an average, everyday kind of middle-class family, a family we would call a blue-collar family in France. But he was Swedish, hence the mispronunciation, in my case, of his name, Bernadotte. He grew up in a period in time that we know as the French Revolution. The French Revolution was brutal. It was bloody. It was horrible. It was far worse than the English Revolution and much worse than anything that the American Revolution had experienced. During the French Revolution, they had a great impact on the religious world. They went into Notre Dame and they took down the statue of the Virgin Mary. They took a prostitute off the street and put a crown on her head and proclaimed her as Queen of France. It was a time when they said, no more religion, no more worshiping God, nothing to do with church anymore. And they would put to death anyone who had anything to do with that. Well, if you know anything about the French Revolution, you know that another revolution came out of that. And from that, another revolution. And from that revolution came a little man by the name of Napoleon Bonaparte who conquered Europe. One of his generals was Jean-Baptiste Jules Bernadotte. And as Napoleon swept across Europe, Bernadotte took a battalion of men and he went and he fought the Swedes and the Norwegians. Now, there was something unusual about Bernadotte, because even though he conquered the Swedes and the Norwegians, he treated them with kindness and respect. It was unheard of, especially coming from the French Revolution. The king of Norway and Sweden at that time was Charles the 13th of Sweden. But Charles had no heir to his throne. And so he was so impressed by the way that Bernadotte treated his enemies with such kindness and respect that he said, I want to adopt you. I'm not kidding. Just an average, everyday blue-collar guy got adopted by a king. He did, in fact, adopt this guy. And as he did, he passed away, and Jean-Baptiste Jules Bernadotte became king of Sweden and Norway. But now listen to me, folks, because there is all the difference in the world between being chosen and adopted and voted and selected king. And what happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago? Matthew writes, and he writes about the Magi coming to King Herod. And remember, King Herod had usurped and taken the throne. And the Magi come and they say, where is he who was born king? Not he who was born to be king. And let me tell you, folks, he was born king, and he was king before he was ever born. Thank you. I'm excited now. And what I want you to see this morning, in an unusual way, from an unusual passage, in Hebrews chapter 1, it's unusual because this writer of Hebrews, and I'm going to rabbit trail just for a second here about the writer of Hebrews. There are a couple of different thoughts on who wrote the book of Hebrews. I have my own thoughts. I'm not going to share with you, but not everybody thinks it was Paul. Some people think it was Luke. In fact, if you look at all of Paul's writings, and Granny Joey is nodding her head, so I must be right. If you look at Paul's writings, you'll see in every book he wrote two words that are used over and over and over again. What are they? In Christ. Doesn't appear once in Hebrews. And yet, the book of Hebrews has some 135 or 7 medical references. So you can think what you want. You can be wrong about it if you want. Doesn't matter. We'll get to glory and we'll find out. But it really doesn't matter. But what I want you to see this morning is this writer of Hebrews is writing to these Jewish believers. And he's, you know, these people have understood that this is God's Messiah who was born in Bethlehem. This is that long-awaited king. This is the one that had been promised by the prophets all through the Old Testament. He was the Messiah. But they never understood when they accepted that they would fall under persecution. And not only persecution from the Jews, but persecution from the Gentiles as well. Persecution from their own people, persecution from the world. Their families turned on them. They had faced persecution vocationally. They lost their jobs. They faced persecution materially. They lost everything they had. Socially, they were totally rejected. No one would have anything to do with them, so much so that they were at the point where they were going to turn back to Judaism and legalism. And so the writer of Hebrews tells them, if they walk away from Jesus Christ, there's no one else that can save them. There is no one or nothing apart from Jesus Christ. In fact, the writer of Hebrews begins to compare everything in Judaism to Jesus. And let me tell you something. Until Christ came, Judaism was the greatest religion out there. It was the most moral. It was the most ethical. It had the greatest regard for people. It had the greatest worship of the one true God. And when Christ came, he completed Judaism. He was the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament pointed to. And so the writer of Hebrews begins to compare him to everything in Judaism. And he tells them that Jesus is superior to Moses. In fact, you could take a pen and write underneath the word Hebrews in your Bible a subtitle, and it would be the superiority of Jesus Christ, because Hebrews is all about the superiority of Jesus Christ. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the law. He's superior to the tabernacle. He's superior to the priesthood. He is superior in every way. But now here's the interesting thing. He spends the first 2 chapters comparing Jesus Christ to angels. So let's pick it up beginning in verse 4. It says, having become so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained name than they? For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 6, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, here's the incarnation, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And so the writer literally takes us back 2,000 years ago to Bethlehem. And he tells us who it was that was born that day. And he's going to show us that he was not only born king, but he was born King of angels. And so the first thing I want us to see this morning is the glory of his person. The glory of his person. And you know, I've always wondered, why does the writer of Hebrews begin and start with the angels? I mean, why didn't he start with Abraham? He could have started at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then gone to Moses. But he starts with the angels. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. In the Jewish mind, there are six levels of creation. It begins with earth, dirt, the planet, terra firma, vegetation, the animal kingdom, man, angels, and God. There is nothing between the angelic beings and God himself in the mind of a Jew. And when the writer of Hebrews writes that that one that was born in Bethlehem is better than the angels, what he's saying is, this is God. This is God. And so now the writer takes us back to seven different psalms. He quotes from seven different psalms. And I like to think of it as if he's putting these beautiful pearls on a string of silver. And what it does is it gives us this incredible picture of who it was that was born that day in the city of David. Verse 5. He says, for which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So now, if you have your Bibles, go to Psalm 2. I'll catch up to you in a minute. But Psalm 2, and while you're doing that, I want you to look for a moment at that word, begotten. Begotten. And I want you to think differently than you think of it, because we think of the word begotten, we think of all those, he begot he, and he, so-and-so begot so-and-so in the Old Testament. But it's not about that. It means that which is unique. Why is that important? Let me explain. When we got married and had children, we had another human being, at least in most cases. We begot a human, but God begot God, right? Only God can begot God. God does not begot man. He created man. He creates angels, but God can only begot God. And I tell you this, folks, because one day somebody's going to come to your door, and they come in twos, and they're going to tell you that somewhere in eternity past, God had relations with Eve, and the result of that relationship was Jesus. Well, I'm here to tell you today that that is not the Jesus I'm told about in this book. Now, Psalm 2, verse 7, says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Did God ever say that? Did God ever say that? Remember when Jesus was baptized and he said, this is my son. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? Christ is revealed in all his glory, and the Father said, this is my son. So who is it in the manger? It is God. Okay, back to Hebrews in the next verse. Verse 6, it says, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, who do angels worship? God. They don't worship man, and man doesn't worship angels, by the way. But here's the thing. That term firstborn is a title. And there's going to be another time when a pair show up at your door, and they're going to ask you if you know who Jesus is. And you're going to say, he's God. And they're going to say, no, he's not God. He's the Son of God. And they're going to bring it to Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 12 and Colossians chapter 1 and Romans 8. And they're going to try and tell you that, listen, how can he be God if he keeps saying he's the Son of God? How can he be both? And we're going to be like Ralph Cramden and talking to Alice and be, we're not going to know what to say. Now listen, folks, I am taking the time with this. Because just as sure as I'm standing here, you're going to have it happen to you. And that's why even on Christmas Sunday morning, you need to come with a pen and a piece of paper. And this is apologetics, okay? And what I'm talking about here with the word firstborn is a title of Christ. Now, there are titles that deal with his humanity. Son of Mary. He was fully man. And there are titles that deal with his divinity, Son of God, Ancient of Days. It speaks of his divinity because he was fully God. And when the Lord says, I and the Father are one, he's talking about his divinity. But there are also titles that speak of both his divinity and his humanity. Because he was fully God and he was fully man. At the same time. And that's what that word firstborn is. It's a title of his humanity and his deity at the same time. So don't let anyone fool you because, folks, that baby in the manger was none other than God himself. Okay, verse 7, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. It says, and of the angels he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? Okay, this is what I've been waiting for all day. I could hardly sit still over there because I want to share this with you. The next verse is probably the most important verse in all of the New Testament. If you don't have it marked, underlined, highlighted, you need to do that. It's quoted from Psalm 45. But let me ask you first of all, who is speaking here? God. Who is he speaking of? Jesus. Okay, you ready? Here it is. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. God the Father speaks to God the Son and calls him God. If that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. When you show that to the cults at your door, they're going to have broken out in a cold sweat, be running off down the street to find another unlearned Christian that they can twist. God the Father calling God the Son, God. Now look at verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. I believe that this took place at the coronation of Christ when he ascended. It's the fulfillment of what Peter talked about in Acts chapter 13 and verse 33 of Psalm 2. When Jesus Christ was born in the stable, they sang, glory to God in the highest. But now they sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. How can you sit there so quiet? You see, he was anointed. He was anointed with the oil of gladness. Now, back in Psalm 45, it says the oil of joy. And the literal meaning is oil of leaping. When do you leap or jump? For joy. Remember back in Luke chapter 1 when Mary came to see Elizabeth, and it says that the baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb. John the Baptist, when he first met Jesus Christ, jumped for joy. And I believe every time we hear his name, we should jump for joy. Listen, our God, the person of Jesus Christ, knows and rejoices, according to Psalm 2. And he does it because he knows there's victory coming. Now, you guys have to quit asking me questions because I have ADD and I get off track real easy. I used to have ADHD. We talked about this. I used to have ADHD, but then I got older and put on weight and I lost the H. But we talked about the glory of his person. Let me talk now about the glory of his power. Verse 10, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." He has told these Hebrews who it was in Bethlehem. It was God in person. And now he's going to talk about his power. And here's the power. The power of God is that the one who was born in Bethlehem is the one who laid the foundations of the earth. In the Gospel of John, in the Epistle of the Colossians, and in the Epistle of the Hebrews, we see it says over and over and over again that it was Jesus who created everything. In John chapter 1, verse 3, it says there was nothing made without him. You all know that beautiful song, "Mary, Did You Know?" It is so beautiful. And it says so well that that hand that reached up out of the cradle is the hand that would touch your soul. That hand that created the world is the hand that spun the DNA that made Mary who she was. And that little hand that reached up out of the cradle would one day be the hand that man would nail to a cross. But he was born king. He was born king, and yet he allows his creation to crucify him because he knows it will one day save them. Before he ever spoke this world into existence, he knew what it would do to him. Man, you talk about power. That's power. That is power. To know that that brutal act that took place on Calvary would one day save the world, that is the power of that little baby born in Bethlehem. But now, let's get to his permanence. The glory of his permanence. Verse 11 says, "They will perish, but you will remain. And they will grow old like a garment." What's he talking about here? What will perish? All of those things that he's just talked about in verse 10. He's just mentioned the heavens and the earth. And listen, I have it on good stock that one day it's all going to pass away. There is coming a day when all of this universe is going to be burned up and gone. But I'm here to tell you that my God never will. God never will. Verse 12, "Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." Our God will never die. Our God will never fail. Our God will never, ever stop working. He is always at work. You ever hear that old saying, a man's work is from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done? I'm sorry, ladies, but that's our God. That's our God. He is continuously working. One day he's going to step out into this universe and he's going to gather up the stars. He's going to take the planets and the solar systems and he's just going to get rid of it all. And then he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And listen, we don't have to ever wonder who it was that was born that day in Bethlehem, in that manger. Listen, that was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to wrap all of human history, and everything is going to perish. Everything except that which has been covered by the blood. Wow. Remember Bernadotte? He died in 1844. And when he died, the embalmers found on something on him that no one knew anything about. He had a tattoo of a little red cap. That red cap was a symbol of the French Revolution. And he had that little tattoo on, well, actually, there's conflicting reports. Some say it was his arm. Some say it was the center of his chest. Doesn't matter. But he had that tattoo. And underneath the tattoo were the words, "Death to every king." You see, as a young man, he wanted every king dead until he became king. But like all kings, he died. But the one who was born king will never die. Will never die. And we have a privilege of making much of this name before the world at this time of year. Well, they may try and tell you it's Happy Holidays, but I'm here to tell you it's Merry Christmas. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Let's pray together. Again, Father, we stand in awe of that one who was born king, of the one who left the splendor of heaven to come to earth, to be nailed to a cross, the one who would take our sins so that we might be eternally with him. And Father, we give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you know him today. If you don't, you need to meet him. The Bible says that we can know for sure where we'll spend eternity. And if you would like to know, if you'd like to spend some time, maybe you've got prayer needs. Maybe you want to talk about baptism. Maybe you want to talk about coming into fellowship. Maybe you need to understand what the first meeting is all about. I invite you as the worship team begins to play, that you just step out and come forward and talk to us with the elders or myself. So let's stand and sing.